Morning, all. Nice to see you all again. In case you haven't noticed, there's been a referendum going on. I thought I'd base my sermon basically on this subject. Well, it's many faceted, but it made me think anyway. It's not just James Henderson who thinks. I do sometimes. Usually get it wrong, but anyhow. I began to prepare this sermon on the 23rd of June anyway, which was the day the vote went on for the EU in or out. During the debates, we've heard really acrimonious discussions. They've been really heated at times, as we all know, and extremely bitter. And the electorate, who we're part of, I think, seem to be confused as to which way to vote. So, like I say, I was writing this in real time, so the vote had not taken place. But it's difficult to know which direction to vote in, to be honest, when you analyse it. Immigration, as we all know, is one of the main factors, the negative aspect being emphasised by the Out campaign, and is being inflamed in the media too. Pat and myself were watching a programme on a Romanian chap who was making quite a bit of profit out of the system of being here and being unemployed, in fact, and he was virtually building, you may have seen the programme, he virtually rebuilding his house, like, you know, like had a delivery of a big water tank which cost about £800. All the outside of the building was being done, everything, you know. And during the programme, he came over to Britain, bringing his family with him. I think he had 5 kids, and he was quite candid about bringing his 5th child over to register him, so he'd get another 190 quid or whatever it was. I don't know, when they say it's difficult for them to get funded, this chap was making a lot of money out of it. So I don't quite understand how it works, because it confused me somewhat, but he was making a lot of money. And so you can understand that people take umbrage at this. People have worked all their lives and paid into funds that are actually giving it to the likes of this chap. Seemed a lovely man. But, you know, it's got the back of a lot of people up, and even post-Brexit now, we hear all these people banging on about this subject still. And it's created like an atmosphere of hate, and it's not a nice thing to be seeing. It certainly don't fit well with the Christian way, does it? That's for sure. And 1 John 2:9, I've used my quotes mainly from the King James Version. 1 John 2:9 says, He that saith, he is the light and hateth his brother, is in the darkness, even until now. And also Leviticus 19, 18, the second part of that verse, which says, love thy neighbour as thyself, I am the Lord. There's obviously, we know there's an awful lot of scripture within the Bible and in God's word regarding hate, and it doesn't fit well at all with the it doesn't fit in with the Christian ways whatsoever. The hate in the media has now manifested itself with the shooting and stabbing of that lady Labour MP, Mrs. Jo Cox, and her husband has said that she was killed for her beliefs. And it surely seems to be the case. She had been a prominent advocate of support for those immigrants in this country. But of course, she's also a very balanced and kind and loving person. And she was expressing the opposite to the hate that we see has been a growing sort of situation in this country. anyhow, she died for her support towards these, so it would seem. So the people who condemn these immigrants, and I didn't want to stir up anger by quoting that, referring to rather the Romanian chap. But on a serious note, my heart lies somewhere else, and it is in the grace area of giving these people a chance, a lot of them. You know, who can condemn, say, if we take a typical Syrian family living in a town or village where barely a single building is left standing, and there's many people in this situation, where the people under constant attack by bombers, tanks, rifle and machine gun fire, and all the other armaments that the military use. They're in a terrible situation, night and day, and on top of that, lots of them have got little or no food and water as well, which is the basis for sustaining life, you know. It's vital, isn't it? Water, just that simple thing we take for granted. And in many actual real situations, that scenario is quite predominant in the media, as we see. Some of these places, is it Fallujah? That was been under siege for over 2 years. Imagine this, you know, you've got nowhere safe to go. If you look at these villages, they're just it's like Germany during the Blitz, you know. I mean, it was just nothing left standing, not a thing left standing. And you've got a family of children. Who could begrudge them wanting to get out of it and get a better life? So we need to be looking at that and thinking more of this, because there's an awful lot of people in this situation and they're trying to save their families. So we need to be kind to these people and not begrudge them sanctuary. Really speaking, only love should apply here. This is what Christ would want us to do. And such people need mercy and help. Anyway, at this point in the sermon, I left it off for a while because I was asked to change places on the speaking schedule. And I resumed this on the 26th of June. And the schedule had changed again. So I'm now down for the 2nd of July, is it? Yeah. I hope it is. I might have got that bit right anyway. Anyhow, I continue in the knowledge that the referendum has been decided, the outcome thereof, and it's out, as we all know. And this has thrown the country into some degree of turmoil, that's putting it mildly. There's a great air of uncertainty again at the moment. It doesn't seem to be a contingency plan in place, and George Osborne seemed to have disappeared off the planet. And he did, didn't he, for a few days. I think he went to locked himself in his study and got his head down and thought, what can I do about this? I certainly don't envy him being in the position he's in, that's for sure.
Men have sheds.
Anyhow, so already the acrimony has kicked in yet deeper. Some very bitter rhetoric flying about, especially from the from France and Germany. One minute the EU members were saying they didn't want to lose the UK, we are the valid British allies. Now it seems as though they can't wait to see the back of Britain. And if you watch any of it, you know, they certainly haven't got a friendly look or expression on their faces there. Anyhow, that love your neighbour spirit now, it's astonishing how quickly attitudes change. Now, during this, I took a 15-minute break, and why not? So I had the telly on and try and catch up on the news, because I'm writing about all of this, I thought, let's see what's happening. And bitterness and much verbal attack going on yet again. As well as David Cameron resigning, we also see Nicola Sturgeon considering vetoing the exit from the EU. Not surprising, as Scotland are largely in favour of remaining. Doesn't it get confusing, though? She lost the vote not so long ago on Scottish independence from the UK, and now threatening to veto the bloc of Britain's exit. are still all the while wanting independence from the UK. At the same time, she's expressing unity with the EU. Yeah, the plot thickens. Also today, which is Sunday, Hilary Benn has been sacked from the Labour shadow cabinet. He seems to have engineered his own demise in that area. And I'm sure he knew this would be the road that he intended going down. Anyhow, it's triggered the resignation, as we all know, of many other Labour MPs, with the ulterior motive of a vote of no confidence brewing in regards to the Labour leader, Jeremy Corbyn. Just what is going on? There's numerous MPs, financial boffins, opinion polls, all professing to have answers. But it's just theory and rhetoric yet again. Nearly all these come across generally persuasive and sound so right. But how often is there a smattering of misinformation, which is often accompanied by downright crafty deceit? Isn't it just terrible that we have trouble trusting those in high places? And the political regime have more than enough of them amongst them. So what a mess we're in. What would God make of these shepherds of the flock? If that would be a wrong description for them, wouldn't it? 1 Corinthians 14:33 in the King James Version says, "For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints," end of quote. So, what of all the confusion? 2 Corinthians 11:14, again in the King James. "And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light," end of quote. The god of this world, Satan, has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, and the Bible says, "By their deeds you will know them." It's no wonder the electorate don't know who on earth to vote for. Politicians and their deeds have so often proven them to be liars, and we know where their influences come from, don't we? That arch deceiver. Satan's hand is so obviously stirring up trouble here, and if we look at 2 Corinthians 4, verse 3, King James, "But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost." On in verse 4, "In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them." End of quote. Britain at this time of writing seems to be lost and void of any clear direction. This country has moved further and further away from Christianity, so is it any wonder we are in this chaotic turmoil? Let's hope and pray the hearts of the people turn to God and that the eyes of the people see clearly the way of the Lord. At this moment, the nation has nothing to lose and everything to gain from putting complete trust in the Lord. But will it do it? Psalm 37, verses 3 to 5, King James Version again. It says, "Trust in the Lord, do good, so shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed." Further in verse 4, "Delight thyself in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of the heart." In verse 2, or verses 2, that by trusting in the Lord, he doesn't merely provide a man with food and drink, and as in verse 4, he will also bless man with the desires of the heart, it said too. Therefore, there's no need to covet material things. God provides everything. But again, does man take notice of this? Furthermore, continuing in Psalm 37, verse 5. "Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust in him, and he shall bring it to pass." End of quote. So there's no need for us to be too concerned about Brexit, that word that's probably end up in the dictionary, or any other worldly matter, in fact. And God's in control no matter how things seem at present. Incidentally, the desires of the heart referred to in that passage is obviously dependent on the desires being consistent with God's laws and God's wishes, ultimately. That goes without saying, really, doesn't it? The following verse gives a very clear outline of what the desire should be based upon. That's Philippians 4, verse 8. And it says, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things." A well-known verse that we know very well, and I know all of us. But do we take the due notice of these verses? We should be following God's word, not just reading them or getting to know what they say. It's the action, isn't it? God looks on the heart and the mind of people. Why should we get so stressed out by Brexit? Is there a trust in God? Then, you know, there's not much evidence around us, is there, of people trusting in God? Man should leave fears and concerns over everything which he has no influence or control over with God. He's able to manage it where we can't, which is patently obvious with the state that everything is in. Philippians 4, verse 6, in the King James Version yet again, it says, "Be careful, anxious," in the NIV, "for nothing, but in everything, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication," petition in the NIV again. I quoted that last time I was speaking. I didn't mean to. "With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God," anyway. There has been a great emotion displayed by so many people during the Brexit campaign. And it seems that emotion has a great influence on decisions made with so many other people. And they're expressing regret about the decisions already, some of them. So many. On which way they should have voted. You know, some are saying, "Well, I didn't realise that it would lead to this." And you would just wonder, don't you, you know. Satan is certainly, you know, distorting the thinking and minds of so many people. It's too late, I dare say, but the conclusion hasn't been reached yet, is it, exactly? Because they haven't formally, as yet, decided to inform the EU that of their intention to cease membership, although it's we know the intention. Anyhow, Jeremiah has something to say about this. In Jeremiah 17:9 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" End of quote. People have generally have been generally angry with politics, and it has affected the vote. Anyhow, it will probably be some time before we know the full effect. Many people have said the referendum was born out of all the main political parties not listening to the electorate, who put them where they are, and so the result has been influenced by a disaffected voters having a dig at the establishment. And that seems fairly obvious to me, because so many people don't seem to be listened to. When you listen to politicians talking, you know, they seem to dismiss the electorate as though they're just an incidental element within the whole system. And it's been said, have been threatened with the prospect of all sorts of disasters, and that's true. The yes vote was more or less telling people it's going to be an absolute disaster, and they were telling them what they wanted to tell them just to achieve winning of the vote, really. And it's backfired big time, I think, because I think it really caused a lot of people to rebel even more. It was an insult to a lot of the poor countries of this, you know, of Great Britain. You think in Sunderland and the valleys, mining areas, which still, I mean, Ebbw Vale, for instance, you know, ever since, you know, the steelworks closed and everything else, the pits, it's gradually gone down. Although they say the valleys benefit from the EU funds, the money don't seem to be doing much to help these people. So they're angry.
Steelworks.
And you can understand it anyway. Whatever one thinks of the outcome, the confusion continues. Satan must be wallowing in the disunity. You know, for goodness sake, we should be living in peace with each other as much as we're able. You know, it just seems to run totally contrary to the ways of God and Christ and love and peace. The EU and Britain seem unable at this time to achieve this. It would be wonderful if man were to listen to the wisdom of Ecclesiastes 12:13, where it says, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter, fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man." It's not something that you've got a choice over, it's your duty. It's everyone's duty. So, duty it must really be. Insufficient notice is taken of this very straightforward verse anyway. If due attention and conformity were given to it, everything in Britain would run in the way where God's help would be forthcoming. During this post-Brexit period, we've seen the underlying characteristics that may have been well hidden previously, exposed of many a politician. Backstabbing one's friends seems to be a thing of the moment. And not many godly characteristics evident, that's for sure. Plenty of deception and lies again have been coming to light. So much about the ego, with personal ambition predominant. It's like a war zone at the moment. And politically it is. I don't think that's an exaggeration. There's an underlying bitterness there that's at work. David Cameron had said words to the effect that a vote for in or out of the EU, that he would respect the decision of the British people and do what he could to secure the future. But without much delay, he resigns. That's commitment for you, isn't it? Anyhow, it would appear that he hasn't even left his successor with a contingency plan in place. I say it doesn't seem like, because it doesn't, but I'd like to think there was. He was the main mover in making the referendum possible, and as the head of the government, you would expect him to take some responsibility. Instead, he's passing the buck to another poor individual who has to pick up the pieces. That's what it seems like. It's just a thought. Is that an honourable thing to do, I ask? Naturally, you draw your own conclusions in that area. We're not to judge other people. My intention isn't to judge Mr. Cameron in any way, or any of the others, really. I'm just pointing out sort of how it appears, if you like. This is all speculation, isn't it? Of course. And anyway, perhaps he discussed it with his party members and has possibly been advised to take this action. Who's to say? I don't know. And we come to Boris now. Boris Johnson. I better not say anything personal about this. Like I just said, I'm not allowed to judge people. But I got thoughts, sadly, and they don't fit very well with the sermon, to be perfectly honest. Anyhow, Boris Johnson says he wants to be our next Prime Minister. Obviously, this is before recent events. Is this about Bojo, as he's been nicknamed now, or does he really care for the country and its politics? Then we see the Labour leader, Jeremy Corbyn, with his half-hearted involvement in the Remain camp. He has been severely criticised, especially when it's considered that he has a long history of wanting out of the EU. Smacks of hypocrisy, I suppose. Now something nearing three quarters of his front bench have resigned, many of whom have described him as not possessing leadership qualities. He persistently ignores the calls to resign, and even though he has been told by a consensus of opinion, has concluded he would have no prospect of a win in the general election. What does his standpoint say? Is it for the sake of ego or unity of the country anyway? What's his plan? What's his objective? Once again, an additional facet of confusion in the political area. Not much evidence of love thy neighbour principle here either. Nicola Sturgeon wants independence from the UK, but she wishes to remain united with Europe. Again, I ask the question, how does love thy neighbour fit in with her aspirations? Again, I'm not judging anyone. I'm just asking you to look at and consider how confused it all is, and really speaking, who's to blame for all of it? And we all know. We all know what it is. Anyhow, though many of us would have a... Beg your pardon. I'm not judging anyone. No one is superhuman. Although many would have us think so, that's another subject for another sermon. What I am attempting to highlight is the absence of godly Christian essence throughout all I've been talking about. God would have all of us, mankind, working together in unity with equity and harmony and peace and, most importantly, love being predominant. But sadly, it's not to be at the moment. The flow is in the opposite direction. After a lot of talk and emotion of political stuff, many of us have been wondering where it's all heading. Well, it's all in a confused state. So we know Satan's in there, him being the author of confusion and all that. He's certainly very busy just now. There's nothing about Satan and confusion, but for... Start again. There's nothing new about Satan and confusion. But for the Christians, we know Satan's influence is limited. So, although he is obviously working away at all of this, his part in whatever is limited, because there's no need for us to be fearful, because God is always in control. So we should be assured of that fact. We may not be able to see exactly where we are from the prophetic point of view, but God does tell us in Philippians 4, verse 6, in the King James Version, be careful. Again, that same verse. Anxious in the NIV for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, unto God. Don't be afraid. Romans 8, 30 and 31, King James Version again, which says, moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. Verse 31, what shall we then say to these things? Question mark. If God be for us, who can be against us? Politicians, government, EU Parliament, etc., etc., may not be expressing proper care over their citizens, and their security may seem to be totally lacking. There may be many angry people upset, particularly by the EU situation, but I would say, with the surety of God on the side of Christians, let us refuse to get caught up in the furore. It's unworthy of the Christian to get too drawn into this chaos. And in 1 Peter 5, 1-7, this is a quote from the Living New Testament. I just happened to have a look at that and I thought, I like the way that's phrased. or presented. It said, governments, politicians, in fact, anyone responsible for people of this world would do well to model their method of leadership on these few verses in 1 Peter 1 to 7. So let's look at them anyway. And I thought I was already into it, but I'm not. I've written it down in a way that's confused a little bit. But basically, the verses that I'm talking about are in 1 Peter 1 to 7. And it says, "And now a word to you elders of the church. I too am an elder with my own eyes. I saw Christ dying on the cross. And I too will share his glory and his honour when he returns. Fellow elders, this is my plea to you." Verse 2. "Feed the flock of God, care for it, willingly, not grudgingly, not for what you will get out of it, but because you are eager to serve the Lord. Verse 3. Don't be tyrants, but lead them by your good example. Further in verse 4. "And when the head shepherd comes, your reward will be a never-ending share in his glory and honour. Verse 5. "You younger men, follow the leadership of those who are older, and all of you serve each other with humble spirits, for God gives special blessings to those who are humble, but set himself against those who are proud." Further in verse 6. "If you will humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, in his good time he will lift you up." And verse 7, finally, "Let him have all your worries and cares, for he always thinking about you," always thinking about you, mind, "and watching everything that concerns you." End of quote. It's nicely put that, because really speaking, it really highlights what people in authority should be doing, and they're not following. I know they're talking about elders within the church, but eventually it'll be elders in this world, won't it? Under Christ's direction for 1,000 years. I'm sorry to say the rulers of this world conduct their leadership in quite the opposite manner anyway. No wonder it's all in such a state. Even if our human leaders don't heed this advice, which they generally don't, Christians can and should do. It represents perfect security and safety, which can only come from the Lord God Almighty. So let's take notice of God and follow his ways. Did I go on too long? I didn't time it, so I got no idea. Richard usually says, "Oh, it's been..."